Lord God, we're just standing here, we're sitting here in your presence. You have brought us here, you have drawn us here, and so we have come in faith. Not to hear John D'Souza or my opinions, Lord, but to hear your word, your truth, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that I could get out of your way. And God, that you would just send us a spirit of encouragement today, Lord, and lift us up and strengthen us and send us on our way rejoicing in you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man, I was reading in the news just the other day. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this story. If it is, I don't mean to, you know, beat you to death with this thing, if you've already heard it before, but it just kind of amazed me. It was probably one of the most bizarre stories I have ever read. And let me just qualify this real quick. You know, this is a little strange, what I read on the internet the other day in the news. And I don't mean to be crass or use any kind of potty humor at all, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a second. But it just struck me, and I just wanted to share this with you because I think it has some bearing on what we're going to talk about today. Apparently, there was a man in Ness City, Kansas, about a 36-year-old man who called the police to tell him that something was wrong with his girlfriend. I don't know about you. You know, I don't know how many people call the police if they think there's something wrong with their girlfriend. They usually just take them out to lunch somewhere and have a little talk with them. But this man apparently couldn't do that, and here's why. He called the police, said, "There's something wrong with my girlfriend," and when they arrived at his house, they found that his 35-year-old girlfriend was stuck to the toilet seat. Have you guys heard this yet? Anybody heard this? One. Okay, good. Two. Three. Yeah. How about that, Doris? Amen. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but check this out. Now, she was not glued to the seat or tied to the seat or restrained in any way. What had happened was she had apparently been sitting there for approximately 2 years, and her flesh and her skin had literally grown around the toilet seat. She was a prisoner of her own toilet. Her legs had actually atrophied during that period of time. She was a little bit disoriented and probably, as Doris was pointing out, you know, may have had other issues involved biologically and emotionally. She still had her sweatpants on that she had put on 2 years ago. They were about up to her mid-thigh. And the rescuers had to come and literally pry the seat off the toilet with a crowbar and then send her seat attached to the hospital to have it surgically removed. Okay? Now, the police said they don't know why it took the man 2 years to call them to let them know that there might be a problem here. He did tell the police that he brought her food and water every day, and every day he would ask her to please leave the bathroom, and every day she would simply refuse. And so there she stayed. Now, that's one of the most bizarre stories I've ever read. She refused to go until it got to the point that she could not leave. They had to physically, with a crowbar, rescue her from her own a prison of her own making. So here's a woman who's literally a prisoner of her own toilet seat, and maybe, you know, not to mention a prisoner of her own fears and anxieties and all the complex issues that whatever it was that drove her to remain in that condition for 2 years without seeking help. But my question to you today is, what are you a prisoner of? Here's a woman, a prisoner of her own flesh, in one sense. But I want to just submit this question to you and ask you, what are you a prisoner of? What is holding you captive? What is dominating you or dominating your life? Now, I was going to ask, what is holding you against your will? But the more I thought about it, you know, prisoners are not always held captive against their will. Sometimes their spirit is crushed and they lose hope. And they simply resign themselves to their situation and to their fate. And they just basically give up. And they just acquiesce. And not all prisoners, therefore, are held captive against their will. Sometimes their will just vaporizes. And I don't know if you're in that place today where you've struggled with something for so long that maybe you've given up hope. Maybe you're in that place of despair where you just resign yourself and say, well, nothing is ever going to change. I want to encourage you today. There is freedom and there is victory in Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that you are held prisoner to or you are captive of, Christ came to set the prisoners free. So I want to encourage you today, whatever that is, I just pray the Lord would open your heart to understand and your eyes to see and your ears to hear what He has for you. Because His heart's desire is not that you would be in bondage to anything. He wants to set you free. He wants you to know the joy and the liberation and the freedom, the true, real freedom that Jesus Christ can bring. And if you're in a place where you wondered, is there even a doorway out? Is there a window somewhere? God is saying to you today, yes, there is. Yes, there is, and He's alive, and He is real, and He is powerful and able to set the captive free. Praise God. So whatever it may or may not be that's holding you prisoner in your life, the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus has something to say about that, and He's speaking to you in your situation, and you can take this home. You can apply this to just where you are. John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles with you. Now, we spent the last 3 weeks talking about what it means to walk in the light, because in our study of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we spent several weeks talking about what it means to follow Jesus in that light and what benefits that has for you. Now, right after He said, I am the light of the world, immediately after that, in this passage, the Pharisees began to argue with Him and nitpick everything He said. You know, they couldn't just receive it like men. They couldn't just get excited about that and say, praise God, the light has come. They had to argue and nitpick and just rail against Him. Of course, being the God-man that Christ is, with perfect, supreme wisdom, He answered their every objection brilliantly. And people, as they listened to this argument going on, they began to think, wow, maybe this guy truly is the Messiah. Maybe he really is who he claims to be. Now, that doesn't mean they were ready to follow him, but maybe they thought, hey, just maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he's the guy who's bringing home the bread. Maybe things are going to change. Maybe we'll see some light at the end of the tunnel, and maybe he'll throw off the Romans, and maybe we'll get some material prosperity going on. And so Scripture says they began to believe in Him. And that brings us to John 8, 30 to 36. Forgive me, I've got a little upper respiratory thing the Lord is about to kick out. Verse 30. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, saying, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God.